We are so happy that you're here this morning with us as we worship the Lord and continue to speak and to learn about this teaching called the Lord's Prayer, Living Prayer. We are on verse 13, which in our New Revised Standard Version that we have here at church that we have up on the screen is, "And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." The Lord's Prayer began with two exaltations. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. And then it goes on to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It moves from there to these petitions that we have talked about already, the ones about providing our daily bread, providing us with forgiveness. And now to this last one, which brings us around to the beginning once again, to ask God to lead us not, as we usually say, into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. It's only appropriate and very Jewish, by the way, of Jesus, to have brought us full circle to the beginning. Because when we end with this, and this is the end of the prayer, traditionally, it's the end of the prayer. What we add, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thine is the glory, the power, right? Forever and ever. That's an addition. And we'll be talking about that as a summary statement next week. But we come full circle because it is only to God our Father that we can pray this. It is only to the one whose name is holy, the one who we've already asked for all of these other provisions from, to finally come and realize that there is something else we need to pray for, and that is to be guided, to be delivered, not into temptation and not by the evil one, which is another way to say this. It is a prayer that is very Jewish in its eschatology, which means in its study and in its understanding of the end times. Because the entire prayer, many people believe, is not only a daily prayer, not only a prayer to live by, not only a prayer, by the way, which is mainly a communal prayer. That's why it's always good for us to say it together. It is a prayer that is about the future, a prayer about what's to come, because the eschatology, the idea of the end times, just as it is today in our Christian walk, there's an idea, this belief that in the end times, trials will increase and temptations will increase and God's judgment and justice will come, and that we need to pray for strength for that time. It is a very Jewish prayer because underlying this is the possibility that not all of us will make it, that we need to constantly ask for God's deliverance. And we realize that even though we are talking about the kingdom of God, even though we are children of God, and even though the fact that we've talked about his holiness, his lordship, and the fact that we live and exist and walk in his kingdom, the end of this prayer reminds us of a stark reality, that not everyone in the kingdom is on the side of the king. Not everyone in the kingdom is bowing their knee to the Lord. And that something is still needing to be done. There's still work to be done. There's still something that needs, at least in our experience, this side of heaven, that we need to overcome. That there is an enemy among us. And so this prayer reminds us that not only does the goodness and love of God exist, and that, yes, is overpowering and has overcome all things. And Jesus is teaching his disciples to live by this and to exist in a new realm, but to realize that also there is someone out there who is trying to keep us from accomplishing God's purpose, from accomplishing God's will, from fully seeing his kingdom realized on this earth. And that's why the prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, there is a separation still there that needs to be rectified. And the original does have the evil one. That this is not just an evil concept. It's not just an abstract concept. That who God, who Jesus is trying to make us aware of, is that there is an entity that is working against us and working against God. So now that I fully depressed you about the end times and how hard it's going to be, let us focus then on the small things, because I think that if we begin where we're at, we can understand and better be equipped, right, to deal with the big things. So when we think of temptations, we don't think about the end times. We don't think about all those struggles, even though I mention that there's plenty of struggling with those things. And if you look around in the world, there's plenty of temptation. And there's plenty of things that are wrong that need to be changed and rectified. And that's why we trust in the justice of our heavenly God, right? The justice and the mercy and the grace of Abba, Father. But when we think about temptation, I think we need to start working on something smaller like this. Ah, chocolate. Chocolate sundae. Ah, with a cherry on top, right? This is just one of those, chocolate decadence. And chocolate is one of those things that we can barely resist unless you're allergic to it or you're from Mars. Basically, chocolate gets us every time. So these are the kind of temptations that we think about, right? That we know it's not good for us to have three of them or four of them, maybe one, but that indulging and following our temptation to have more is not good for us. How about this one? This is another one. I like this picture because it covers the whole gamut of light beer, dark beer, German beer, American beer, whatever beer. You might not be a beer drinker, but the temptation in our culture is very strong, right, towards drinking, towards having a culture of addictions. So this can represent all of those temptations that you find in our culture, high school, after school parties or keg parties and the like. And this is a big force of destruction in our culture. And so this is something that I thought would be good to put up there. Now, the next one is one that none of us Methodists should struggle with, Las Vegas. By the way, as Methodists, we really have a strong stance against gambling. But everything in Vegas, does it really stay in Vegas? It doesn't. Why doesn't it stay in Vegas? Because whatever happens to you, whatever temptation you fall to, whatever it is that you experience goes with you. And so you can't undo those things. You can't undo that, that awful experience or, the fact that you blew half of your savings. And of course, none of us hopefully would do that, but I know many people do. And this is another one of those things that the culture tempts us with. That yes, it's okay to come here and let loose, and whatever happens here, in other words, doesn't really apply, right? Doesn't really last. It's just fun and nothing can go wrong. So now don't get me wrong. I love Las Vegas for the roller coasters. I'm a roller coaster guy. There's a couple of roller coasters there I want to go to. But in sense of those temptations that we think about things like this. And the next one is, of course, diamonds are a girl's best friend, right? And that's what they say. And shiny, jewelry. The glare and the glitz of everything that is pretty and shiny, material possessions. We have a struggle, a great struggle with wanting more, of being tempted to have more because they're worth more and we're worth more when we have them. And all the bling and all the extras that go along with everything. We're tempted by these desires. And we think of these temptations because we know and we realize that they're part of our vices. They're part of the things that we desire. And they're ingrained in our culture, in our way of being. So we think about this as temptation. So when we pray, lead us not in temptation, we think of these things and we think of other things. Now, one of the things about this word temptation, as you might have noticed already, that in our scripture, in the version that we have, the word there is not temptation. It's another word. And it's a word that that can be the possibility of the meaning of what can happen, which is trials. And this is more about what I think the version that Jesus was trying to teach us, or at least the one that we learned from the original, is this. It's a test. It's a test. Lead us not into the times of trials. Into the times of trials. And so trials and temptations usually go hand in hand. There's plenty of temptations within a trial and vice versa, possibly. But this is something that we need to understand, that it's not just about temptation, it's about trials. And these are tests, right? And this is another picture, because another idea of this is the obstacle course. That obstacle course is every one of those obstacles is a test to prove a certain skill, to prove a certain ability, to kind of prove that you can accomplish this one item that is before you. And the thing is that the word for temptation also can mean trials. It also means the opportunity to prove your worth. The Greek word parietzo. But there's one thing here that differentiates the two. When it is translated trespasses, when it's translated temptation, there is an expected negative outcome. In other words, that temptation is usually, if we're not careful, followed by sin. We fall into temptation, and the outcome is a negative outcome. But when we speak about parietzo instead of temptation into trials, as our New Revised Standard Version says, I kind of like it though. It's a little bit more positive. The outcome of a test and a trial is always a positive one. Or at least it should be, and in your walk with the Lord. That's expected to be helpful in your growth and in your walk with the Lord. Supposed to be. So, you know, we always get kind of stuck on this idea that is also a part of this prayer that we've added to the meaning of this prayer, is that we often read this scripture or this prayer and think that it is God that leads us into temptation, right? That we feel that God is the one to blame for putting us in bad situations. Now, the thing is that when God works with us and tests us, the idea is that it is a positive outcome. You see, God does not tempt us, as James 1 says, verses 13 and following. No one, when tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it. You know, the Bible calls Satan, the evil one, as the tempter. When Jesus is drawn into the wilderness, it is the tempter that comes to him. Paul calls Satan the tempter. Revelations calls him the deceiver. And 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us that he is like a roaring lion. Be sober, it says. Be alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The negative outcome is sin that leads us to death. James 1:15 continues, when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't you just are captured? I'm captured by that metaphor that when sin conceives and brings forth whatever it will bring to forth, it gives birth to death. What an irony. What a paradox. But the truth is that when the tempter capitalizes on our desires, we're up against someone that we cannot overcome on our own. And that's why Jesus reminds us to pray and to be aware of the enemy, to realize that temptations will come, and the temptation is to separate us from God. And he wants to lie to us, wants to deceive us, wants to carry us away from knowing God as our Father. Because right away, when we read this prayer, God, you know, do not lead us into temptation, we're already thinking it's God's problem. God is the problem here. And I'm sure that you've heard that and you realize that that's one world. But about the problem of evil, the issue of why there's so much suffering in the world. But we are reminded with this word that the negative outcome is rooted in the intention of that trial or the intention of that experience. When Satan comes to us and tempts us with our own desires or through our own desires, Satan always wants to destroy us and to lead us farther. But when God is testing us And God is providing the way out, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The outcome is always positive, or it should be positive. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. And the word there, tested, is the same word, but you see, Paul is using it in the positive sense. That there is an expectation that God knows what your needs are. But with this testing, he goes on, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, and as we seek not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our heart. When we are being tried by God, sometimes that includes temptation because God allows that to happen. But it is also because we allow it, because we have free will, because we live in this kingdom that is ruled by God, and our lives reflect that. But sometimes we go off the path. We go away from what God's intention for our life is, and we start listening to that other voice. We start listening to, instead of having something be a test to help us endure and grow, we fall into temptation. You fall into a negative way of responding or a negative way of dealing with the problem at hand. But God is always there. And of course, you know the story of Job, and we can't go into Job. It's too long. But Job refused to believe that he was cursed. He wanted and was feeling so badly that he wished he had never been born, but he never curses God. He believes that God, the maker of all things, would bring about a different outcome than the ones his friends were saying. But you see, God is on our side, and he's always meaning for our trials to bring us growth, to bring us healing, so that in our lives we can experience not temptation, but we can experience testing to be stronger. Of course, in the word testimony, so that we could, you see, be stronger in the Lord instead of weaker. So the big question you're asking yourself by now is, okay, well, what's the difference? How do I know something's a test and something's a temptation? Well, guess what the answer to that is? You're the only one that knows. Because it depends on your disposition, on your outlook, and how you are leading your life. You know where your weaknesses are. You know those things that you shouldn't be doing. You have already within yourself the God consciousness that he gives us all in his image. And so we know right from wrong, and that's the basic form of just being human. You know, it's always great to hear that people are doing good things. And it's great to do good things, but good things and being good people is just the basic way that God has given us to live as human beings. But to go beyond that is to live, you know, as he says, holy as he is holy, to live in his light, to be the reflection of that light, to live in the power of his strength, not in our own. So really, the difference between a trial and a temptation really is, A, the source of where that comes from, which it begins with our desires, and B, who it is that we're allowing to influence us. Are we going to allow the enemy, the evil one, to influence us, or are we going to allow God to influence us? And it is our perspective. It is our approach and our relationship with God that allows us to either grow or to draw back. I know that's not the answer you wanted to hear, but throughout scriptures, there's always evidence that even when Satan in the Old Testament is standing up beside God and the saints and is accusing them, God allows it to happen. But he allows it so that we would see his glory, so that we would realize his love and his grace and his mercy is so overabundant than that and so much more worth it, that we would choose to love him. And that is what love is, to choose to obey and to respond to his advances and to his opportunities. So this is a prayer that we must take seriously. It's not a prayer about an idea. It's not a prayer about a metaphor. It's not a prayer about some fairy tale or some nightmare. It's a prayer about reality, that this is the kingdom of God, that you and I and all the people living were meant to live in a perfect relationship with God, but something has happened and something is wrong, and we can't just fight it alone. We can't heal ourselves in things. When we pray this prayer, we must realize these following things. That this prayer confronts us with the reality of trials and temptations. That suffering and pain is going to be a part of our reality as long as we're on this side of heaven. And that we need to deal with our feelings about that. And we need to leave those feelings at the foot of Jesus, at the cross. That we need to come to the Lord so that he can define for us the meaning and the purpose of those things. That trials and temptations are to be expected because why? Jesus himself was tested, it says in Hebrews chapter 2. He himself was tested and he suffered and he was able, and he is able to help those who are being tested. In chapter 4, it goes on to say, we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. In another place in Luke 24, I believe, Jesus himself says to his disciples, you have been with me throughout my entire trial. His whole ministry, his whole time on earth was a trial and a testing. And he grew and he learned just like you and I do. And he did it with joy and with the anticipation that his heavenly Father would bring about his kingdom and his glory. And he chose to do it. And again, remember, the word trial there is by the author communicating to us that the expectation of the outcome will be glorious and positive. And of course, Jesus was raised from the dead, and therefore we, as resurrected citizens of the kingdom of God in his love, we can have this in our lives, but we must expect trials and tribulations. And we should also, if we pray this prayer, we're reminded that we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful, and we need to be careful what we expose ourselves to. And I'm going to take you back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, but this is right after, if it's available on the screen, Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole story, but this is right after Satan comes to Eve and says, hey, you know, did God say you can't have anything in this whole place? That was basically the question. Did God say you can't have anything? And Eve said, no, he said we could have everything we wanted in this realm except for that one tree. Yeah, we can have all this. Oh, man, this is everything. Except for that one. And we believe him. And then this is where the conversation picks up. Satan says, but the serpent said to the woman, you'll not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, guys, because guess what? He was standing right next to her, going along for the ride and never saying anything. Look at what happened. That when Satan the deceiver planted in her mind the possibility that she couldn't have anything, and then the possibility that God is the one who's afraid and that God is the one who is trying to keep something from her and from them, that alone opened her eyes to a different view. She began to believe the half-truth. Because yes, we became like God in that we knew good from evil and good and evil. We were never meant to know evil, by the way. But look at what this perspective changes for her. She saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to the eyes, desire to make one wise. So she took a bit and ate. Those three things, she saw it was good for food, delightful to the eyes and desired for wisdom. Through our temptation, and when we allow temptation to have a hold on our lives, we end up redividing and redesigning things of this world according to things that God never wanted. We begin to believe that we are authorities enough to decide whether something is good and bad. That we ourselves take it upon ourselves to define what something is for and what it's not for. That we then become like God in that we begin to make our own creation around us. We use it for other things. Our lives, our bodies, our minds. We begin to say, you know what? We can experience anything. We should be able to live life to the fullest and expose ourselves to all kinds of things. And at the end, be able to make our choice. That's wrong. That's not true. Because when you step outside of the bounds of God's Holy Spirit in your life and the teachings of Jesus, you begin to be blinded by these half-truths of Satan. These half-truths of the world that really trying to misappropriate the purpose of our lives and the reason why we're here, and therefore we're lonely, we're angry, we're unforgiving, we're unkind. We treat each other like material possessions. I can watch that video and not necessarily be sexist. I can go and indulge in this particular thing because I'm not hurting anybody else and no one will know. That I can keep separate in my mind and in my heart the things that are dark, the things that are light, because I can tell the difference. And it's a lie. It's not true. We're unable to do that on our own. So to counter the lies and the darkness of Satan, Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit. We should not take God's grace for granted, and it is the Holy Spirit that comes to us to teach us all truth, so that when we live this prayer and pray this prayer, we must be confronted with our need for God, with our human weakness and our frailty. And the great thing about that is that it cries out within us to seek out God, to seek out God's love. And to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we need to recognize through that prayer that we're recognizing God's ultimate authority. And is it incredible that at the end of this prayer, we've prayed for provisions for our daily bread. We've asked for forgiveness and prayed for forgiveness. And now the end of this prayer, which is the beginning again, because you must go back to our Father. The end of it is, help me not sin tomorrow. That in light of the provisions for food and the provisions for forgiveness, we're asking for the provision of strength to be able to withstand the trials and the temptations of tomorrow. And this is one of the things that when I hear Christian speakers or people say, oh, don't worry, everything is going to get easier. It's going to be okay. Sometimes it's not okay. And sometimes it's worse. But the hope that we have in God and in Christ is that when we go through those bad things, God is always looking for a way to make them end up in a way that is good for us, transforming us through the power and the love of His grace. When we say this prayer, we must be serious about its implications. We cannot any longer be blindsided by the deception of the evil one. That we must recognize that we are incapable of overcoming that on our own. And that there are spiritual forces that are battling against us. Even though the war has been won, even though Christ has the victory, in our lives, when we choose not to follow Jesus, we allow someone else to take the control of our heart. And if it's not God, then we end up having our heart shattered. But listen to what Paul wrote. He wrote this prayer in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, listen, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us, so that the word of the Lord may be spread rapidly and be glorified everywhere, just as it is among you, and that we may be rescued from the wicked and evil people. For not all have faith, But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that we are doing and will go on doing the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. That our prayer continually would be that we would be on God's side and not on the enemy's side. That we would no longer contribute to the darkness of this world, but contribute to its light. That we would be Behringers and testifiers to his test in our lives. So I leave you with this, because we have a choice to make. Even though we pray, lead us not into temptation, it is our choice to allow God to lead us. And it is our choice to ask for God's strength to deliver us. You and I have been given the authority and the power to reject God's love or to accept it. And we've also been given the authority to be tempters and to be people of testimony. What will we choose to do today? Will we let our desires and our own brokenness continue to define who we are and define the world around us as something that's limited and something that is not able to change, or are we going to allow the God of all creation to reform us and remake us, beginning with our minds, with our heart, with our soul, with each other? Will we go through life more as tempters? You know, Jesus said when he had the children sitting on his lap, "Woe to anyone who makes one of these children stumble. For it would be better if you tied a milestone, a millstone, a heavy piece of rock around your neck and throw yourself in the ocean than if you were to cause one of these to stumble." Will we go through life being more stumblers in other people's lives rather than lighting their load and being like Jesus, helping them with their burdens and allowing Christ to take ours upon him as he requires us and asks for us to do so? That if you're struggling with a temptation or a sin right now, you can pray this prayer and ask for deliverance. That right now, every one of us has those places. And we have not only those places, but we have something else called blinders, where we don't want to acknowledge our weakness. And this is why God has called us to be the church, to be together, brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another to grow for steadfastness, for strength, to resist temptation, to no longer be tempters, but be those messengers of the gospel, approved and tested and stronger and better for the kingdom of God. I ask the band to come forward as we bow our heads now for our time of prayer. Heavenly God, as we enter into this time of prayer, I pray that our hearts would be open to your revelation. That whatever we're going through right now, we'll give that to you. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's financial situation, whether it's something we've gotten involved in that just seems like there's no way out, that you would provide for us this day of new vision, and that we would no longer be allowed, Lord God, to be deceived. And Lord, we come against not each other, but we come against the power of evil and the forces of evil and the evil one. And we resist him this morning and ask your help to do that. And the Bible says that if we do that, Satan will flee because he cannot overcome your love and your grace. So as we come and kneel and pray, Lord God, take over our lives. For you are holy, you are our Father, and you are wanting us to succeed and to live and be stronger.